Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. This is the inauguration of the communion, of course, but it's also in real time the upper room discourse and time the Lord Jesus with his disciples. I'm just going to read 20 for right now. Well, let's read 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So I wanted to attempt from this Jesus' view of his own death here. Jesus' view of his own death. So he says here, this is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant in my blood. What is he? It's like it comes out of nowhere. What does he understand, and what does he have? What would he have us to understand? So the first thing that we would note is that there is a new covenant needed. That would be implied, I guess. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Here's the apostle on this same topic. He says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless," he says, "then no place would have been sought for a second." That's kind of obvious, but he just says it. That first covenant was not without fault. I'll just say it. It was not designed as a vessel for the grace and mercy of God. It was not designed as a vessel for the grace and mercy of God. Here's the Apostle Paul on that subject in Galatians 3:21. Galatians 3:21. It says, "Is the law against the promises of God? Certainly not, for if there had been a law," now that law is that first covenant. The law is the Mosaic law, which encompasses all of those things that were given in that covenant. It says, "If there had been a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law." So it was good, but it didn't have any grace or power with it to give life. It was just like, kind of, here, do this. But they couldn't. And the apostle says that again back in Romans 3. He says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So that law was a renewal of the old covenant of works that was made with Adam. You know, do this and live. And it also had pictures of grace. Pictures of grace. and the sacrifices, the priestly system, the laver, the frequent washings, pictures of grace, but not grace itself. Pictures. So there, it had problems in itself that it did not give the ability to obey, and it was itself just, it was law, not grace. And there was a problem with those who covenanted with it. As the apostle says in verse 9 of that same chapter we just read some of, he says, they broke it, he says, and I disregarded them. They broke it. It's like the tablets of the law that Moses cast on the ground and broke those tablets. They broke the law. So we're looking at Luke, the inauguration of the Lord's Supper in Luke, and when the Lord Jesus says that the cup, he says, is a new covenant in my blood. What does he mean, a new covenant? What's the problem with the old covenant? The problem with the old covenant is that it was problematic. It was in and of itself an instance of law, not of grace. And there was a problem with those who were in that covenant in that they could not and did not keep that. As the apostle says in Hebrews 8:9, he says, they broke it and I disregarded them. That is Hebrews 8, quoting Jeremiah 31. Now remember, in Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah's burden throughout the book of Jeremiah is to announce through the kingship of three kings, starting with Josiah, that God is going to, because of their idolatry, carry them away. And they do that during the time that Jeremiah is prophesying. So he's the one who says, you broke my law. And he doesn't mean like you and I do every day, sinning. He means you broke it irrevocably. And I'm going to cast you out of my sight. And here's the Apostle Paul speaking to the Jews on this. Romans 2:24 says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So they were under the tutelage of God, and they were idolaters. So there was need for a new covenant. And this is what the Lord Jesus is saying. This, he says, this is emblematic of what? Of the blood that I'm about to shed. And the blood is what? Blood of a new covenant. There was need for a new covenant because why? Because the old covenant was lacking. It was a covenant of law, and it had not been kept. And it was right in Hebrews says it's going away. You need to see the old in relation to the new. Okay. And the second point then is that a new covenant is promised amid the ruins of the old. And that is Jeremiah 31, that's being quoted in this section of Hebrew, but I want to get it from Jeremiah 31. Starting with verse 31. So there's a promise here. Jeremiah 31:31 says, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So in the midst of Jeremiah prophesying doom to those who are under this Mosaic covenant, there is a promise of a of an entirely new covenant. Not the one that they're under at that moment, which is the Mosaic covenant. But it's something entirely new. And what is the gist of it? Verse 34 of this section. He says at the end of verse 34, he says, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember." That was not the case under the old covenant. The old covenant was do, 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 and if you do it perfectly, you're okay. You will live forever. Just like if Adam had not sinned in the garden, he would have lived forever there, but he did sin. And that's true for each one of us. We come out of our mother's womb and we immediately start sinning. And how do we deal with the blackness of our sin in the sight of God? We can't do it. We need that which will deal with our sin. Now, how is that accomplished? And the Lord Jesus says it so compactly. He says, "This," he says, "is the new covenant." It doesn't stop there. "This is the new covenant," he says, "in my blood." The one thing that, as I said, that the old covenant had, it had law, but it had pictures of grace. Pictures. It's like, if you've ever seen those walls, the Greeks did them, the Babylonians did them, and you just take a stone wall and you get this very talented artist, and he makes a picture in the wall. You know, he kind of 3D, but not really. It's just a suggestion. It's called a bas relief. And the old covenant was like that. It was chiseled in the wall, and you could kind of see something. And what you could see was that God requires a sacrifice. He requires death for life. He makes a covenant in blood. He did it with Adam, or with Abraham. You remember when he commanded Abraham to kill those animals and then walk between the parts of the animals? When Moses had declared the covenant to Israel, and then he killed the animals and he sprinkled the blood on the people, and that was the inauguration of that covenant. And then they had the sacrificial system following that. But what Jesus is saying, "I'm going to die, I'm going to shed my blood, and this will inaugurate a new covenant. And this covenant will be unlike that other covenant in which it required you to be perfect in your obedience. This covenant, I will unilaterally forgive your sins. In this covenant, I wipe out." In Hebrews chapter 9 gives us this explicitly. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works," that is, attempting to do things just right, to make God like you. So the old covenant was do it right. The new covenant is look to the Son. The old covenant was this is righteous behavior. And that it actually becomes kind of like a history of anyone who will actually follow the Lord Jesus, you start off with this is what is right, and you try to follow that, and you fail, and you fail, and you fail, and you say, I can't do this. And here's the Lord Jesus, and he is the one who is not only offered for sin, but he himself then becomes life for the believer. And he says, come to me. I'm the one who gives life. I mean, there's a reason why, you know, this is a picture of blood. Blood has life. It's like I'm giving you myself. What is, you know, what Jesus says, this is the blood of the new covenant. What exactly is his relation to this new covenant? We see the statement frequently in the New Testament. I'm not going to go through it. But Hebrews 9:15 says it well. It says, for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, there's a lot here, but I just wanted to pick up on the word mediator. We know what a mediator is. I mean, Jason's in a union, and sometimes when the two sides do this for a while, they call in a mediator and say, well, let's see if we can get these sides together. A mediator, at a minimum, is somebody who attempts to bring two sides together. Right? It's somebody, you listen to this side, and you listen to this side, and then you say, well, you know, you could do a little here. You okay. The Lord Jesus is certainly that kind of a mediator. He's a go-between. But you notice the context here. He's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. By means of death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. The Lord Jesus isn't just trying to jawbone people to come closer together. He is laying down his life to guarantee that they come together. So he is a mediator in the normal sense. He is mediator in his sense, in that he guarantees. He is the guarantor. He is the surety. And it is in that sense that he is spoken of in chapter 7 of Hebrews. So, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. That's he means the same thing as when he says mediator elsewhere. He says, I will ensure. As the psalm says, righteousness and mercy have kissed. What do our sins and righteousness have to do with each other? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We are not righteous. But Christ's death says, come to me and I will give you righteousness. I give you mercy. And on what terms? In terms of, he says, look to me. Look to me. I personally am the guarantor. So where do we look if we would have this? If we would have sins forgiven, as he mentions? Where do we look? Do we look to our lives, to our good deeds, to our, we don't look to anything of ours, we look to him. He himself. So the death of Christ then, it becomes central because it is by means of this act that all of this comes together. Christ has offered himself. I didn't bring in the idea of high priest. I mean, we said that there are these pictures in the Old Covenant that are needful for. We wouldn't know about a high priest if there wasn't one in the Old Covenant. We wouldn't know. What is a high priest? But the Lord Jesus is the high priest. We would have no notion. He has offered himself up to God. And this is what it looks like. And so he gives us these. We now have pictures. These are pictures. The blood and the wine and the bread. In the old covenant, there was a high priest that stood. Solomon, it says, offered thousands and thousands of animal sacrifices. The Lord Jesus, once for all time. And he obtained eternal redemption, as we just read. Not for all men, for all time. And how do we know whether we are included in that? We are called to look to him. That's how we know. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. That's a universal call. Come to me. And he offers a cleansed conscience. Not just a cleansed slate, forgiveness of sins, but a cleansed conscience. And to those whose consciences are awakened, who know that their lives are by no means pure, and in the sight of a holy God, there's a stench. Oh, that's ultimately to be desired. There's a laving as of cool water. There's real cleansing. It's real soothing. The blood of Christ is cleansing and it is soothing. That's what the apostle here is saying. There's a cleansing of your conscience that you cannot purchase in the blood of Christ. So the last thing we notice then is, how do we respond to this? How do we respond to this? If we do know the Lord Jesus, we respond with thankfulness. I mentioned that the old covenant was made up of pictures. The New Testament, the Apostle Paul frequently says that they were shadows of the things that are real. Look at those things as signposts. Signposts. If you're on a journey, signposts are necessary for your journey. They are not the destination. Signposts are necessary. They're not the destination. All that old covenant worship were just signposts. The destination is the destination. Where are you going? The Lord Jesus says, this is, I am. Don't mistake something that you can do for the Lord Jesus, who is the final resting place. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God, and he offers to make us his brothers. He offers to adopt men and women into the family of God. That's the destination. Not some stepchildren by means of my own performance. Jesus is the way, and he himself is the final resting place for believers. So we come here saying, I have found a resting place. We don't just perform an act. We receive the Lord Jesus in his death for us again.